You know, we've been studying through the book of Jude, and so far we looked at the first two verses. I purposely told you we're going to go through this kind of slow because I want to pull out everything that is in there for us. And we saw that Jude, who's the half-brother of Jesus, he doesn't mention that, but he says he's a servant of Jesus Christ, but he does say he's the brother of James. So we know he's writing the letter to encourage the believers, the last half of verse 1, who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Okay, you knew all last week when you were praying that Jesus would come through for you, and he kept you even in that time of need, did he not?
Amen.
And I shared last week that because not only are we called, beloved, but we are kept for Jesus Christ. He has a purpose for keeping us. He wants to do something in and through our lives. And when a person comes to the knowledge, there's that word, Roy, gnosko, when they come to gnosko of Jesus and they accept him as Savior, they're kept by him and for him. He has a plan for us. And that should give each of us not only the hope, but the strength to know that no matter what befalls us, no matter what comes into our life, he's keeping us. Amen?
Amen.
He's keeping us upright to weather the storms of life, just as he did the disciples in the boat when he told them, get into the boat, we are going to the other side. And I've shared this many times with you. When the storm started to rise, they were cruising along. They thought, oh, cool, we're going to go on a boat ride. And Jesus went down. He says, I'm going to go down and take a nap because that's what I do. And he left them up on top. I think he did that purposely so he could see just exactly what kind of faith they didn't have. He knew, but they didn't. But he wanted them to see. And when the storm came, and for you and I, that's the storms of life, they freaked out and started screaming, and screaming like girls, and well, what are we going to do? And thinking about him downstairs, like, doesn't he even care? It's like, of course he does. He's taking a nap. Jude wants to encourage and strengthen the believers in Jesus, and I love this. Today, does anyone need encouragement? We all do, right? I don't need to be encouraged, especially in this time of our life. Don't get your encouragement from the news, because there's nothing encouraging about that. It's just all spin. It's either spun one way or the other, hoping that it will land in somebody's ears. And if you really want to know the truth, just seek the Lord. And because he knows the end of everything, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
And we left off of verse 2, where he said, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And that's the common salutation when sending a word of encouragement. And if you recall, I mentioned that Jude's use of the word be multiplied to you was more than being added to. It was to grow day by day. To multiply something is to have it be reciprocated over and over. Our love for Christ needs to grow day by day. Our mercy for others needs to grow day by day. Sometimes people make it hard for that to grow, don't they? But nevertheless, we're still called to grow. And not only that, but the peace among us must grow because of all that he has done for us. That we desire peace in our lives. We pick up in verse 3. He says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. I love that Jude doesn't give, or he gives a sudden twist here why he's writing the epistle. He was going to write about one thing, salvation. He was going to encourage them. Thank God we're all saved. I can say that in here. If you are in Christ, thank God we're all saved. But then he says an exigency came up, and he decided that he was going to write. He found it necessary to write something else. And he says, I find it necessary to write appealing to you. And it's very important when we look at this, because the word appealing, or some of your translations say exhorting.
That's what mine says, yeah.
Okay. As the Greek word for that, whether it's appealing or exhorting, is parakaleo, which means to call near, to be of good comfort. To call near and be of good comfort. And if you recall in the book of Acts, when we studied that, before Jesus ascended into the heavens, he instructed the believers that he was going to send who? A helper, right? The parakletos. Para, which means alongside, and kletos, which means helper. The Holy Spirit who comes alongside us to help us in our need. We need to be mindful of the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us if you are in Christ. He is in us to guide us, direct us, to instruct us. Not only that, but to comfort us and to encourage us as well. Next in the verse, Jude tells them why. Remember we went through that, the who, what, where, when, why, and how of studying the word? Now he tells them of why he's doing it. He tells them to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, if you just read that, and said, I want you to contend for the faith, it probably wouldn't have the meaning that Jude is describing here unless you understood what that word meant. The word contend, if I can pronounce it, epiogadzomai, it means to defend, to struggle, to fight with everything that you have. So he's literally saying, I want you to fight with everything you have for this, for the faith that was given to you. And that is the reason that I titled the message, Contending versus Contentious. Contending. An example of contending involves competing for something or against a difficulty or stating an opinion forcefully. That's what contending is. What's that?
Can you repeat that?
Yeah, it involves competing for something or against a difficulty or stating an opinion forcefully. For example, a sports team can be said to be contending for the championship. They're going to battle it out. They're not just going to show up and go, okay, everybody gets a trophy, we win. They're going to fight to win. They're going to earnestly do battle or whatever it is that they do. Or a person can contend that something is true. And there's a difference between contending and being contentious, okay? Contending for the faith, fighting for the faith. But contentious means causing or likely to cause an argument, controversial. There's a difference between contending and contentious. Proverbs, at least twice, I forget the address of where it is, but it speaks twice about it is better to live in the corner of a rooftop than with a contentious woman. What does that mean? She just loves to fight, right? And I'm not the one who wrote that, by the way. Solomon did. Yes, yes, I did. Thank God not now, but in the prior. And he says it's better than to live in the very corner of a rooftop. There's not much room in the corner of a rooftop if you go to the attic than to live with a contentious woman. I mean, she's always fighting. She looks for things. Really, the true meaning is they get off on fighting. They just love doing that. You know people like that? I do. They just like to fight. You don't even know why. You say something, I'm like, no, it's like this. You're like, okay, whatever. It's like, if you tell them you're being contentious, they won't even know what you're talking about. What does that mean? You know, that's like they think if you backhand and tell them, man, you're being ignorant of this. Who are you calling ignorant? They don't even know what that means. It means without knowledge. You are saying things that you have no knowledge of. Oh, well, why didn't you say that? Instead of calling me ignorant, right? See, you don't even know the words. When people just start trying to pound the word of God into someone, that is surely going to start an argument or a fight. They get the Bible and they start pounding it. The word of God says this. That is not contending for the faith, okay? And we have another word that describes defending the faith, and it's the word apologetics. Many of you have probably heard that, apologetic. He's an apologist, right? It is derived from the Greek word apologia, which means defense or explanation. Okay, apologia is defense or explanation. And in the context of Christianity, by the way, it refers to the reasoned defense of Christian beliefs and practices. Why do you believe what you believe? Okay, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 3:15, we're going to see this on your sheet. Matter of fact, that is on your sheet. Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense, apologia, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And then he tells you how, with meekness and fear. You and me are called to be able to share why we believe what we believe. If you're not able to do that, you can't share with someone why you believe what you believe. Peter here, he makes the point of saying to do it. How? With meekness and fear. By the way, that doesn't mean to be afraid, but it means with humility and reverence. Be able to share with people. Also, look at it this way. Do respect towards man and reverence towards God. And he says, remembering his cause does not need man's hot temper to uphold it. God does not need us to get angry at people because they won't believe what we believe. There are some in Christendom who feel that it's their job to defend, fingers in air quotes, the Word of God, but they do it with contentiousness. Okay? They want to fight. They learn the scriptures and they learn how to contend, learn how to defend the faith, and then they take it out as a tool and they want to fight. This is what I know. So you got to be careful with people like that. I know quite a few people online that do that. I know some wonderful ones too. They can share with you what that means without being offensive, without being cruel, without being mean. How many of you know that you're never going to draw? I'm going to say, you take honey to draw. Honey will draw more bees than what? I don't know.
Vinegar.
There you go. They say, hey, we're all called to defend the Word of God. This is what Jude told us. But how many of you know that God doesn't need our defending? He doesn't need us to defend Him. Why do I say that? He created the world. You think God can defend Himself? Sure He can. Well, I'm sticking up for God. No, you're not. You're trying to show people what you know. And that can come off as being prideful if we're not careful. Which, by the way, is sin. And I'm fairly certain that God can defend Himself. Jude says, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Why do you believe what you believe? Can you articulate that to others who may come against your beliefs? Have you dealt with people who have come against your beliefs? Many times. Well, I don't believe the way you do. Well, okay, that's my faith. But I believe what God said. That's why I love that saying. Well, why do you believe it? Because God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. It means there's no room for discussion. It's in His Word, and I believe what's in His Word. And what we're going to see as we go through Jude, people are trying to change the Word of God to fit their narrative. When asked, what is your faith? The word faith, see, here's something that a lot of people don't know. If you say, so what is faith? Well, I believe. Okay, you believe what? I believe in Jesus. Okay. You believe what in Jesus? I believe that He died for me on the cross. Okay. Why did He do that? Well, because I'm a sinner. Well, see, I'm glad that you admitted you're a sinner because I'm not. That's what they'll tell you. So you have to know exactly what faith truly is. And the word faith is the Greek word pistis, which means persuasion, moral conviction, reliance on Christ for salvation. But that's not all. It's persuasion. I was persuaded through the word. I now have a moral conviction. My reliance is on Christ for salvation. But not only that, consistency in such profession. What you say about why you believe what you believe is something that exists every day. You live it out every day. My faith, as I said, is in Jesus Christ. I'm persuaded He died for my sins. And I need to live out my profession and becoming more like Him. That is what faith is. See, I'm reminded in the epistles of John where he wrote in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You don't have a faith. Your faith is in you, not in Jesus. Because if I say, we call that out of 1 John when I taught you there, the false professions. If I say this, but I do that, it's a false profession. He also says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Remember we went through 1 John, you read it. Everything, the theme was truth, the truth of God's word, the truth in love, on and on and on. And when we declare our faith, there needs to be consistency in such a profession. Why? Because people are looking at us. You can say you love Jesus, and you honor Him, and you walk with Him, but if your life has shady dealings in it, guess what they see most? The shady dealings. And then they say, well, if that's being a Christian, there's no need for me to change. You're just like me. So we see that Jude is writing to true believers in Jesus Christ. Now he tells them the why. Remember we went through the who, the what, the where, and now the why.
Yeah, your wife. if
go to it, we can point it to them. So we need to know God's word. He said, for certain people, verse 4, that's what we picked up. He's given us the why. Why does He want us to contend for the faith? He said, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Just as in Jude's day, there is a very disturbing trend that is rearing its ugly head in the church today. Creeps. There are creeps. He says they're creeping into the church. He says certain people have crept in unnoticed. There are creeps in the pulpit. And there are those who were pretenders in Jude's day, just as there are today. Creeps who have crept into pulpits who are given a black eye to the cause of Christ by their behaviors and their actions. It is no wonder there is no power in the church today. And until the Lord cleanses that, it's going to continue to be weak. And there are crafty, and sometimes it may sound like a good message they're delivering, but their actions are less than godly. If you have been called into a pulpit, not only do you have a big target put on you, but you have a spotlight for everybody to see. And I guarantee you, people are going to notice the things that I do more than what I say. Okay, I can say one thing, and it's just blah, blah, blah. It's kind of like in one ear and out the other. But they see me do something that's not of God, I guarantee you I'm going to get tagged with it.
And nail you with it.
Oh, absolutely.
So to me, this is more, I mean, to be able to defend your faith, but I think to strengthen your faith.
Exactly.
Because of all these stuff, is you can possibly be swayed the other way.
That's a good point.
Strengthened.
Exactly. The exhortation is, know what you know, because when these guys begin to start to say things, I'm telling you, I can sit in studies and I truly, really want to be taught by the Word. I don't sit there saying, oh, how can I find this guy being tripped up? But when I hear something that doesn't sound like it's theologically correct, the Holy Spirit perks my ears and says, that doesn't sound quite right. Don't tell me that the only way you can learn to love others is by loving yourself. Don't say that to me, because we all love ourselves. Truly, we do. I've heard people say, well, I don't like myself. Well, yeah, you do, because you started that with you. I don't like myself. That whole statement is about yourself. Well, no, really, I don't like myself. Well, then stop not liking yourself. If you're a Christian, God said you were fearfully and wonderfully made. What's your problem? I don't like the way he made me. See, it's about you again. What about God? See, today there are some who spew false claims about the Word of God, and they make it to fit their narrative. I'll read this to you. In 2 Peter 2:1, he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. We read that before. This is it's growing exponentially. It's out of hand. And I'm thankful that a lot of you don't read the things that I read, because you would just get so discouraged and you'd say, what's the use? Because sometimes I feel like that. But the Lord allows me to go and view that so that I will know what is there. Just today, I read of a pastor and his wife who were arrested somewhere back east for abusing their eight adopted children. Well, seven, and one of them was their own, for abusing them physically and sexually. He just gave a message 2 weeks ago in the pulpit. And then he got arrested. And then you see the picture of him behind the pulpit. I'm like, creeps have crept in. What do you think that did to the fellowship when they found that out? The husband and the wife. What do you suppose? And I'm telling you, when that happens, it gives a black eye to the cause of Christ.
Satan.
You got it.
What about these kids when they grow older? What do you think they're going to think about Jesus?
Not want anything to do with
no,
God.
Neither would I. These are some of the things that James is talking about. In that day, he was talking about how they're going to twist things, and people are going to fall for it. I've dealt with this for many, many years. I've shared this with you folks before. In between my first and second year of the school of ministry, I had this just innate desire to delve into false teachers and study them. I'm telling you, after the first, I had 3 months off during the summer. But the first couple of weeks, I wanted to go back home and say, what's the use? This stuff is so rampant, there's no way for us to combat it. And I actually thought about going to the pastor and saying, you know what? What's the use? We're never going to change it. And the Lord reminded me, that's why I have you here. So you will learn that, and you will know it's out there, and you will teach others.
This chapter 4 here,
verse 4,
is a lot of stuff that was in John's first.
Yeah, exactly. Not only that, but Peter as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But you know what? What's really weird when I see this? Jude warned us thousands of years ago that the creeps have crept in. But why am I bringing this up? Jude was not one looking for trouble. The trouble had come to him, and he realized that he could not ignore it. The apostates at that time had made their assault, and they must be dealt with. And there's a great lesson for us in the attitude and approach of Jude. And it's not within my nature to look for trouble either, but it will find me. I would rather avoid it. And to be honest with you, when I say this, I want to say this with great humility. I don't want you to think I'm prideful in this. I don't like fighting with people verbally because I'm good at it and I know it. And I can say things sometimes that's going to cut them down and it's going to hurt them. So when I feel challenged, I have to remember, okay, I need to contend, not be contentious. I want to just let them know, you know, God does love you, but what you're saying is stupid. You know, where'd you get that from? There are issues that arise in a society today and today's culture that must be dealt with. We can't hide from it. If you notice today, not a lot is being said in the pulpit about the culture today. They're afraid to. But when they do talk about it, it's in a derogatory manner. It's not in a loving way. It's not in a reverent way, as Peter said, with humility and with fear, with reverence. It's putting them down. I can talk all day long about the alphabet community, but if I'm not doing it in love, I'm not going to reach people's ears. Unless we truly have a sorrowful heart of their condition because they are lost. And when this world ends, when Jesus comes back, you know their plight. Are we satisfied that that's what's going to happen to them? I'm not. I pain for them. You want to tell them, you don't even know what you're doing right now. Oh, that's your belief. Yes, and it's true because it's God's belief. Well, I don't believe in God.
He said it on the cross.
You're in trouble. You're in trouble. We must be aware that what we have been entrusted with is precious and worth defending. Your faith is worth defending. When people come attacking, and trust me, if you are living the life of Christ, it's going to happen. The culture is attacking the Word of God. There are some things that are worth fighting for, and our faith is certainly one of those things. But are you really ready to lay it down on creeps? The only way we do that is by following the Word of God. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read that. I'm going to get somebody to read for me and give my voice a break. I want to read 1 Peter 3, verse 13 through 17, if you will. Nice and loud so Danny Hogopian can hear you.
And he who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor their troubled, or be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
Amen. Amen. If you get attacked, you're in good hands with God's state. Most people don't like to suffer, and that's why they stay silent. They don't want to say anything. Jude calls these propagators of false doctrines ungodly people. He calls them, he says, who pervert the grace of God into sensuality. He doesn't mince words. He tells them exactly what they are. These guys are perverts, and they're ungodly. The Unitarian Church, yes, I said it, I'll call them out, who affirm same-sex relationships. Well, there we go. No, here they go, just as Jude said. They pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. They have no problem. They say things like, but God is love, is he not? He loves everyone. And yes, that is true. We're talking about truth of God's word, right? It's true. He loves. God is love. But they leave out one part. He's also just. And he will not relent in his word for the culture. He's just. He's a just God. And I'm thankful he's a just God. I'm thankful he's a loving God. Because if he wasn't just, I would probably abuse that love for my own personal edification. Jude says, they deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. You could say, well, I've never denied the Lord. I never denied him as master. It is said that in the days of Jude, that in Rome, you could call Jesus God. They didn't have a problem with that because the Romans served many gods, little g's. And there was no big deal saying that. But the moment you called him Lord, you would be killed. Because only Caesar was considered Lord. If you said, look at today, people say, well, I want to give thanks and praise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Boom, you're dead. You called him Lord. Only Caesar is Lord. You see the significance of that now? Jude says, they deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. He's our master. Why? Because we are bondservants of him. We serve him out of love because of what he's done for us. One writer says, we must remember that truth is absolute, and we have that truth in our Lord and his blessed word. The church and those who follow Christ are in a struggle for truth. It is a battle that we cannot afford to ignore, and we certainly cannot afford to lose. Isn't that crazy? This has to be said from the pulpit. I understand why a lot of pastors don't do that, though. And that's why I'm thankful that when you teach expositionally from the word, line by line, if it says it, I have to teach it. I can't bypass it. And if God says that it's wrong for a man to lie with a man, I have to read it and I have to expound on it. But there are some guys who won't do that. Why? They don't want people to get upset and leave their church. I feel a little differently about that. If I have naysayers in the church or in this study or anywhere, and I know that they're not of one heart, one mind, one God, I want them to go. I don't want them to stay here. I want them to leave because, number one, they're not going to learn from me. And I'm here to teach and to pass on what God has given me. But if you're not willing to receive, then why would anybody be here? You're here to cause trouble. This is what Jude is saying. They've crept into the church, unbeknowing to them. I'm thankful that God lets me know when people have done that. I really am. There were people in California that I knew, in my spirit, I knew something wasn't right. And I said, Lord, you get rid of them so I don't have to. I'm going to look like a bad guy. But I will do it. And I think when it was settled in my heart that I would do it, he removed them. And it was neat. I didn't have to do anything. That's how he keeps us. See, the struggle should come as no surprise to any of us. The scriptures are full of the admonitions and the warnings concerning false teachers. Not only that, but the dangers that are associated with it. Jesus spoke himself of false teachers and their dangers in one of his first sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. Do you find it odd that Jude is now saying the same thing that Jesus did? He was there, by the way, listening to him in your form. I think it's in there. Matthew 7:15. Somebody want to read that? We'll take part in this together. He had just begun his ministry and already he's addressing apostates. He just started. But while given the Olivet Discourse, which deals with future events, Jesus once again addressed this dangerous issue in Matthew 24:11. Somebody got that?
And many false prophets shall rise and shall
deceive
many.
Deceive, yeah.
Deceive.
Many false prophets shall rise. You notice he didn't say might rise. He doesn't say could rise. He says they shall rise. They will rise. It's a done deal. And they shall deceive many. There are many people who are deceived today who once knew of the things of God and no longer follow him because they heard different things. Also in Matthew 24, verse 24. Somebody got that?
For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, They shall deceive the very elect.
Very good. Is that crazy? Go ahead.
I had a thought and I just kind of popped
out. Well, she's thinking of that. I got saved in a denominational church, and so that other people don't get offended, I'll give its initials. It was the Assemblies of God. And there were signs and wonder classes there. And there was even things there. Now, I do believe in signs and wonders. I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are in effect today. I really do. Why do I say that? We prayed for Kay last week for healing, did we not? God gave her a great report. Now, the doctors would want us to give them the credit for it, but I can't, because we prayed to the great physician, right?
Yeah.
Doctors are practicing physicians. That's why they call it a practice. They're practicing physicians. Still, under the hand of God, whether they know it or not. But when you go to the great physician and you say, Lord, would you heal her? I believe that he did.
Amen.
Why aren't those things there now? Well, it's only by God's wisdom and his knowledge. We have no idea. So,
by the grace is love.
So the signs and wonders, and it says, in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect.
I'm just thinking about, okay, we know that the false prophets are everywhere, and they, from then to now, and they're rampant because enemies viciously wants to take down his the elect. But if I kind of think about it, believers are almost afraid to call people on it.
Amen.
Or to share, say, hey, you know what, this, what we just heard is wrong. It's not like they're timid, and I think there's a danger in that as well, because you're allowing it to go on with your friends or whoever.
Yeah.
Or even yourself, you're not willing to acknowledge. I don't know, does that make any sense?
Absolutely. And you're absolutely right, because not very many people want to be like Al. Al will call him out.
Well, I think we've been through so much that when we see it, we hear it, we know it, and
exactly.
I'm sorry,
yeah.
You shouldn't be at the pulpit if you're doing this or that.
Exactly.
But a lot of people want to be the good Christian, which I understand.
Yeah.
We all want to be good, godly people. But in that, it's taken too far.
That's right.
To being timid and being allowing that. Does that make sense?
We'll wrap this up here. I want to kind of go over these last few scriptures, because Paul, Peter, and Jude were not the only ones. Paul was also aware of the dangers and warned the church at Ephesus at his departure. If you look at Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, he said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He was very clear about that. This is going to happen. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. They have to blaspheme Jesus first, and the people will fall. There are people that I know today who are turning their back on Jesus because they don't want to follow what he has said. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3. John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the truth, the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. These are just a few, but I think that we see that the message is very clear, that we too face the dangers of apostasy in our day. Never think, I said this last week, never think that it can't happen to you. It can. When you say, well, that can never happen to me, that's where the bullseye is. See? I would, with great fear and trembling, I would say, Lord, please continue to keep me. And all I hear him say is, just stay right here. Stay right here. This is where I'm at. And as we study the book of Jude, I pray that the Lord will open our eyes to the dangers and prepare our hearts with courage to stand for his truth in these difficult and trying days that we're going to be going through. Because we don't have to fear, oh, what am I going to say? Don't worry about it. Just be in him. The Bible tells us, don't go with the words. When you're going to court, it says, don't go with the words that you're to say, for the Holy Spirit will give you what you have need of. Because everybody that you come in contact with, only God knows what they need. They can put a facade up in front of you, in front of me, and it can seem like, well, they're in need of this. So what you do is you pray, Lord, I need discernment. How do I deal with this? The only way that you can, though, is contend for the faith is what he's saying. He says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting to you, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Go back to the beginning of why you believe what you believe. There was a time when we were faltering. We were all without him. And some of us didn't even know it until circumstances came in our life and he made it very clear, I am here. I'd love to do a study, and maybe that's one I'll do at the pulpit, is about the heart. When you say that, have you accepted Christ in your heart? See, people say, well, that's kind of a weird statement, your heart. But I want to do a study on that where it talks exactly that. What it's at the core of your being. The Greek word is cardia. It's at the core of your being. The things you think, the things you do, the things you say, are they Christ-like? And if he's truly in the depths of my heart, because Jesus said, out of the mouth spills what's in the heart. See? So if my heart hasn't changed and Christ isn't truly in there, I can truly become one of those creeps, one of those guys that creep in and say the right things. I know of a lot of guys who are doing that. They say the right thing. It sounds good. But then when you look at their lives closely, you're like, whoa. But not only that, but when you go to them to correct them, that's when you know it all hits the fan. They don't like it. I pray that anytime somebody does that with me, that I will at least listen to what they're saying and then take it to the Lord. It doesn't hurt to think about it. See, I remember Charles Stanley one time said, anytime someone comes to you and says, hey, I'd like you to consider this. Now, it may not be true, but don't be so stubborn that you don't consider it. He said, maybe for 10 seconds. But if it's not true, you can say, kindly, thank you. I'm glad that you brought that to my attention. I've taken it before the Lord. And when the Lord corrects me on it, because if you are in that place with Christ, walking in the light as he's in the light, there's going to be a correction. Don't acknowledge that correction. It says in Hebrews today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as was in the rebellion. Don't harden it. Contending versus being contentious. See? Because the world is turned off by contentious Christians. You just want to fight. And there are some Christians that are very good at it. And I really stay away from them. I don't even talk to them because it's going to turn into a fight. Matter of fact, when people would ask me, I'll close with this. When they would ask me specifically about certain verses, they said, hey, what do you think about this verse? And I said, are you asking me for information or are you asking because you want to debate me in it? Because I'm not going to debate you. Oh, well, forget it. See, I already stopped what they were going to do. They wanted to fight with me. Yeah. And I'm not the most intelligent person when it comes to the word. I don't claim that at all, but I do know what I know, and I know what I don't know. Yeah. See? And I'll tell them, I don't know.
Yeah. That's just like you helped me with my neighbor.
Yeah, amen.
To this day, I still cannot talk to her about
the
homosexual.
Yeah. See, there's some that you stay away from that, but you live your life according to your profession of faith. Yeah. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and he died for my sins, and that's the way I'm going to live. Yeah. There's no way they can not see that. See, they're waiting for you to say something that's offensive and contentious. But when you're contending, when you're actually defending the faith, it's pretty obvious, but you can't defend something that you're not living.
Yeah.
See?
Well, it's like I tried to show her the verses to prove that God was against it. Mm-hmm. I said, what would have happened if God had created two men? There wouldn't be no human.
No.
Or two women. the human race.
Yeah.
God didn't do
exactly.
that. He met a man and a woman.
That's a good point.
But so I says, okay. I said, I'm not going to argue with you.
Yeah,
I said,
amen.
I'm trying to show you why I believe God said it isn't right.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
But if you don't want to read it,
and there are some,
sorry.
There's some who won't, and yeah. and the Bible says, that don't cast your pearls before the swine. Don't keep doing that. Just live in a way, such a way that they see Jesus. See, and a lot of it is by how we live. And so, Jude says, those who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that does. It turns them away from Him. That's why we got to keep speaking the truth, keep living the truth, keep learning the truth, walk in truth. The whole word is about truth. Amen. Lord, I want to thank you for Jude's exhortation to each and every one of us, even to this day, Lord. Help us to just see the things that are around us.